As I said this morning, I want to maintain the theme and the concern that I have. This morning, I spoke under the heading Human Responsibility, and I showed how God has provided for us all that we need to be saved and all that we need to persevere as Christians. I want you to keep that theme in the back of your mind, that all of us are responsible to take what we have just sung about. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Keep that in the back of your mind, because this evening I want to speak under the heading Saving Faith. What is saving faith? And the reason that I want to speak about both of these subjects, which in fact are both very interrelated, is because of a concern that has been growing in my heart over many years. And when I say many years, when I look back in my Christian life, it's probably 30, possibly even 40 years when I became aware of this in the Christian life. The concern that I have is about people who have begun the Christian race well. It would seem that they have come to faith in Christ, and yet today they have drifted away. They no longer want to worship with God's people. And in fact, in some cases, people who were once preachers of the gospel, I'll use a technical term, have totally apostatized. They have turned their back on the faith that they once preached. They've said that it has got no relevance. Friends, these are facts. I'm sure all of us know different people who have been in that category. And I'm not talking about fly-by-nights, people who profess faith today and there is no evidence of it tomorrow. I'm talking about people who seemed to run well. We cannot escape the question, why? Why has this happened? And I want to suggest tonight that it has happened because of a misuse of biblical truth. What do I mean by that? Well, in recent years, we have seen a resurgence, we've seen an increase in the great truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation and the security of all believers. These are great truths. They cannot be denied. I remember the first Abbot conference that we attended, which was just before we went to Papua New Guinea. And Andrew Anderson, who was in Bristol at that stage, gave a series on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And he preached on these great facts. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he was driving home all that we have and all that we are in Christ. Similarly, we have got those great verses in Romans chapter 8, often quoted verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But that statement doesn't stop there. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then Paul says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Great truth. The fact that For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we've been justified. Our sin has been dealt with. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We came to God because he called us through the authority of his word. And we look forward to that day when we will be glorified with him in heaven. Friends, these truths have rightly been preached in the last 50 to 80 years. And anything that I say tonight, I do not want you to use to detract from these great truths. But as these great truths have been emphasized, in a way they've been like a pendulum. You know what a pendulum does? It swings in one direction and then it swings back in the other direction. And if we think of that particular picture, if we have moved in one direction, if we have emphasized these glorious truths about God caring for his people, we've moved over here. Well, it's inevitable that we have moved from this side. And I believe that the emphasis on the security of believers has actually led to a neglect in teaching, in commitment, or personal faithfulness. We are looking at what God has done for us. Amen. Let's hang on to those great truths. But let us not neglect this side of biblical truth. Don't let the pendulum stay over there. Let it come back. Let us be reminded of these truths. And it's for that reason that I have read the three passages of Scripture that I read this evening. As we came to worship, I quoted verses from Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. And that is where I want to start tonight. If we are Christians, we have to have a complete faith. We have to have a complete faith. And we have those described who are sitting around the throne of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is described as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Friends, tonight, if you are a Christian, you can rejoice in the fact that you have been called by God. It was no mistake. You didn't simply wander into the kingdom of God. God sent a messenger. It may have been a preacher. It might have been a passage of Scripture. It might have been an inner conviction. But God called you to himself. Why did he call you? He called you because you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Instead of condemning the whole of humanity to suffer under the righteous judgment of God, God said, I will send my son and he will save those people called and chosen. Glorious facts. And they are facts that have been emphasized in this resurgence of evangelical preaching in the last 50 to 80 years. But what about this last word? This word, faithful. This word, faithful. Friends, when we talk about faith these days, more often than not, we are not talking about the exercising of trust, but we are talking about an agreement to certain teachings within the Scripture. We have the creeds, we have the catechisms. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And we can say, yes, these are the facts of our faith. But friends, do those facts have teeth in your life? Do they have an impact in the way that you live day by day? Do they affect what you do at work? the way you respond to your children and to your grandchildren. You can have it all up here, friends. But is it a faith that supports you in life? Think of that situation that I was relating in a different situation recently, where Peter got out of the boat and he was walking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And Jesus turned to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Friends, do we trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we trust him as we go about our daily lives? There are statements of truth. There are statements of faith. But those statements of faith have to be demonstrated in the way we live our life. In heaven, it will not simply be those who have been called by God who will stand before the throne. It will not simply be those who have been chosen by God. Many people say, "Oh, well, if God has made a choice, there is nothing that I need to do." You do. You need to respond to the call. But friends, you might be chosen. You might be called. But I want to ask you, are you faithful? Because those who will enjoy peace with God are the called, chosen, and faithful. Now, what does this word faithful mean? Well, one of the lexicons that I used in preparation of this message said, trusty and faithful. Of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. There it is. You can be trusted at work. You can be trusted in your daily life. You can be trusted in your relationships. It goes on. And because it's a rather old lexicon, it says, one who kept his plighted faith worthy of trust. Those of us who are older, we will remember the words, won't we? And thereto I plight thee my troth. You won't say that next week again, Beth. But that was it. On that day, when a commitment was made, I plight thee my troth. I am giving you my word. And I'm giving you my word not just for today, but for the whole of our life here on earth. Friends, I'm talking on the spiritual level. I've used an illustration from marriage. But it applies there so much, doesn't it? There is nobody in this congregation today who has been married more than a year who hasn't known their marriage tested. And those of us who have known our marriage tested and have been genuine in plighting our troth, in making our commitment, we have said in those times of testing, I'm not going to give up. I am going to keep going. I am going to demonstrate the love that I promised on that day. And friends, that is what is needed in the Christian life. That's what is needed in marriage today. It does get tough. But there has to be that faithfulness. Those genuinely called by God will only be recognized if they remain faithful. Many of you know the acrostic of the Doctrines of Grace, TULIP. And many people take the P of TULIP to mean preservation, emphasizing what God does for us. Yes, that is true. But in reality, when Calvin wrote the response and produced that acrostic, it was in fact perseverance that he had in his mind. If we are Christians, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are prepared to say, I'm in this, not simply for life, but for eternity. Friends, the facts are Satan will try to distract us. He will attack us. He will try to destroy us. The world in which we live. Bunyan spoke of Vanity Fair, didn't he? The world will offer its vanities, its fancies. It will say, come aside. But no, we have to be faithful. If we are going to persevere, we need a complete faith. Chosen, called, and faithful. Friends, I beg of you tonight, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, my fellow members of this congregation, let us be faithful to the one who has called us. Let us be faithful to one another. And when we know the reality of the trials and the temptations, let us be willing to call out to him for help, but also to each other. We're in this together. Saving faith is first and foremost a complete faith. Secondly, it is a tried faith. And here we go back to that letter to the church in Smyrna. Faith is not faith until it's the last thing that you're hanging on to. The church in Smyrna knew the reality of many pressures, political pressure, and the Holy Spirit writes, I know your tribulation. I know the trials that you're going through in life and your poverty. It was a church that knew social deprivation and the malicious talk that you suffer. The malicious talk of those who attack you and actually say that you are not as you should be. And there are those who within your number say that they are Jews, but they are in fact not Jews. They are those who are deceiving. They are like Satan himself, who is the father of lies. The Holy Spirit says, I know what you're going through. Friends, it is never easy to be a Christian. But our faith has to be tested. We so often want our trials to be things that we clearly recognize as spiritual attacks. Maybe getting tempted to go along the path of a wrong teaching. But it is rare that the temptations are spiritual or academic or theological. If you go to the example of Job, for example, when Satan tempted him, where did he hit him? He hit him in his business. He hit him with financial issues. He destroyed his children and his family. He created tension in his marriage. And let's be honest, friends. We all go through times like this. How am I going to get through this situation? Where does my faith help me in this? But the Lord says that our faith has to be tried. And at the end of verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There is a call to suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted physically when he was hungry. He was tempted spiritually. But the first attack was a physical attack to misuse the power that God had given him. David, that great man of God, who had trusted God in so many situations, was tempted and fell in a marital, moral situation. And the Holy Spirit says in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. I said that true faith is complete faith. But secondly, true faith is a tried faith. The Holy Spirit is saying the devil is going to throw you into prison. Now, was it the devil who turned up with the prison key? No, it was probably some political authority at a national level or at a local level who began locking up people because they wouldn't bow to the name of Caesar. But nonetheless, it was an attack on their spiritual relationship with God. Friends, it is always Satan who is behind the attacks against God's people. Think of Peter, the night of the denial and of the betrayal. The Lord Jesus Christ turned to him in the upper room, and he said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Notice, Jesus didn't pray, "I've prayed that you wouldn't go through the testing." No, he says, "I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Brothers and sisters, miners produce iron ore. It is a reasonable metal, but before it becomes strong steel, it has to go through the whole smelting process. It has to pass through the fire. The dirt has to be sifted out. The pure metal has to be heated to an incredible degree. It, in effect, has to suffer in order that something much stronger might come out of it. None of us should court suffering. None of us should put ourselves into a position where we purposely provoke people in order that we might suffer. But all of us should be ready to accept that there will be suffering. There will be trials. But God's only purpose, what the hymn writer say, God's only design is thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Peter knew the attack of Satan. Not some demon standing in front of him, not some false teacher, but just people in the crowd, a girl challenging him. What did these people in Smyrna have to go through? We don't know. But the Holy Spirit is warning them that they may, in fact, have to pay with their lives. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We don't think of having to give our lives in the UK today, do we? But it might come to that. But the fact that we don't think about giving our lives, we can become complacent, thinking, "Oh, this is tougher than I thought it was going to be." Friends, it's always going to be tough. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Follow me." And the path that he led us along was a path of rejection. It was a path of suffering. It was a path of death. It was a path of resurrection. It was a path of ascension. It was a path of glorification. But we will never be glorified until we have passed through those trials. The Christian path demands faithfulness to our calling and to God's people in the face of horrible opposition. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you, don't become another statistic which once ran well but has turned away from the faith. True faith is a complete faith. True faith is a tried faith. True faith is a saving faith. And this is where we go back to Matthew chapter 10. And there in that passage we read the Lord Jesus Christ had sent his disciples out. He said that they would face persecution in their ministry. But there in Matthew 10 verse 22 he says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." I say this, and I say it carefully. The only faith that saves is an enduring faith. The only faith that saves is an enduring faith. I am not contradicting anything else that I said earlier in this service, where I talked about those who were chosen, who were called, who were justified, and who will be glorified. I believe all of that. But the evidence of that saving faith is proven when we persevere, when we endure. We can only be secure in our faith when we persevere in our faith. Friends, salvation is an ongoing experience. It's not just something that happened 20 years ago. It is something that happens today. Yes, our salvation was secure at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He did that. He paid the price. There is no more price that needs to be paid. Isaiah, 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote this: "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Friends, that is all true. The price has been paid. We are secure in Christ. And the whole conversion experience says to us that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We have been translated. We have been removed from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been put into the kingdom of his dear Son. Friends, those are the truths that undergird our faith. But they are only true as we persevere. The parable of the sower makes it clear that people can hear the preaching of the word week after week, month after month, year after year. But it has no effect because it does not endure. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, quite definitely, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Again, the root meaning of this word endure, to remain, to tarry behind, to remain, not to recede or to flee, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. If you recall John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the picture of the vine. And he says that he is the vine, we are the branches, his Father is the gardener. And in order to grow as Christians, we have to remain in him. Well, this word that we have got here, endure, includes that word remain. But it also includes the word hypo. In other words, magnified. So our remaining in Christ has to be magnified. It has to be greater than the average. And friends, our faith is demonstrated as we endure. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night of his betrayal, said the same thing from two different angles. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's enduring. That's persevering. But in the next chapter of John 14, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Remember the first one? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Second one, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. The evidence of our perseverance is that we love the Lord because he has paid the price of our sin, because he has heard our cry. We love the Lord and we demonstrate our love by keeping his commandments. We endure. But in chapter 15 of John, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Friends, the evidence of a life lived in Christ is love for God, love for God's people, love for God's word, love for God's worship. Am I adding to the gospel? No, friends, I'm not. We can only ever be saved by starting at the cross of Calvary, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. But we prove our faith by living daily in faith and obedience. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Friends, the gospel offers us a glorious salvation. It was prepared in eternity. It was purchased in history at the cross of Calvary by God's Son. It is enjoyed by every believer while here on earth. But it is only guaranteed as a result of a life of faithfulness. Are you enjoying it? Are you enduring it? Are you looking forward to that day when we will have endured and we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Let me remind you, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Our final hymn this evening asks the question, who is on the Lord's side? Who